I think all of you know me. My name is Naveen. Okay. Can you hear me? Okay. Thank you. Today, the topic I chose for us to live is Christ. And it exactly follows talks from both Brother Andrew and Pastor Bruce from last night. And I was convicted listening to both Brother Andrew's and Pastor Bruce's talks. And I want to confess something before we go ahead. My wife has just stepped outside with my kids, but we looked at Saul and we saw that he's doing things not to be caught, but his heart is not in really following the Lord. His heart is in not getting caught. And many times when I'm working from home, I do the same thing. I don't want my wife to catch me wasting my time on internet. When I'm at work, I don't have a chance to waste my time. I have to work. But I'm working from home. My heart is not really where it should be. Work unto the Lord. And Pastor Bruce talked about how each one of us want to be like Jesus. And the main reason that we are not like Jesus is something else is precious to us than Jesus himself. And Brother Andrew talked about how last 2 weeks he woke up thinking about something else and not getting proper sleep. And I can tell you last 4 months, every morning I woke up doing one particular thing, and that's not praying or reading the Bible. I was looking at IRS website because IRS owes me about $10,000 and I'm so desperate to receive them. IRS website, my tax returns. So you can see my heart is really not after the Lord in truest sense. My heart is definitely after, and these are my confessions before I start. And even as I'm talking to today about to live is Christ, it is out of a burden for my own life, how my life is not about Christ, and how can I be living more for Christ, or my life should be about Christ. And at the end of this talk, my desire is that we all be able to confess with each other and be able to pray for each other. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we come here with our own baggages and our own sins. None of us are perfect as you are. But we thank you for leaving us an example. We thank you for leaving us, even apostles, as an example. And today, Lord, we thank you for leaving us our elders and brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ as examples for us. Lord, thank you for leaving your word ultimately that we strive to follow. Your word today, as we look at your life today and Apostle Paul's life today, please speak to us individually, Lord. Lord, forgive my sins and anoint me and speak through me. I'm of unclean lips and unclean heart. Heal me and clean me. And as I speak, Father, Lord, you speak to myself and our brothers and sisters here. In most precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. I start our session today with Philippians chapter 1, from verses 19 to 26. Paul is saying here, "For I know that through my prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. I want to focus on verse 19, which what says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." We understand, for all of us, what it means to, when it says to die is gain, what it means. We all know that this life is nothing compared to our life in the presence of God. And all of us aspire to be being with Jesus once we pass the earthly phase of our lives. And now most of us are believers at least for a decade. And all of us know we are not really happy to die, even though we all say to die is gain, or we aspire to say with full of our heart, to die is gain. And for few of us, if not all of us, Christianity or following Jesus is a good insurance policy for our life. We know where we're going to end up. It's a good life insurance policy. And most of us live this life as if it is gain. We need to gain more name or fame or property, or even that means even children, a family name to pass on to. And that is the gain that we think about. And I'm not saying that we really do not want to see God or be in his presence, but for good reasons, we want to be here. For good reasons, we want to have gain in this world. For example, for most of us here, one good reason is taking care of family. I graduated from college in 2011. In 2010, I was almost killed during my baptism service. I was arrested, and I, along with a few brothers, were beaten back in India. And I came out of that experience with full of fire for God. I know this is real. I know the God I'm following is the deal, and I need to live for him. That is why these people, the Hindu fanatics, tried to attack me. Soon after I graduated, I wanted to become a pastor and serve a church. And then one of my uncles spoke sense into me. This country has a lot of pastors, and those pastors doesn't have resources. If you can go and work, you'll be able to support many pastors, and you'll be able to even, you know, have other experiences that will be helpful for Indian pastors. So I went and worked, and then God spoke to me, and miraculously, and through my own walk with the God, I realized it would be better if I go back to India as a professor. I'll be able to lead students like me. When I entered university, I was not a believer, even though I had a relationship with God. But I could lead other students to Christ. So I decided to do a PhD. I came to America to do PhD. And during my PhD, God used me to lead many students to Christ. I had brothers and sisters from China and countries, Iran, which are restricted countries. They were able to come to Christ, and God used me to disciple. And even when I was thinking about marriage, I was very hard on marrying a girl, Indian girl, who wants to go back to India to do ministry with me. Someone doesn't want me to, will hold me here, be back in the United States. Now, that was something till 5 years ago. Now, today my life is completely different. I was not the same person who 5 years ago, because I got family, I got a house, and most of the things burden me down. And to me, no more it means to live for is Christ. Almost my life seems like now I'm living for my family, or I'm living for the 10,000 that IRS gives me back. And my attention is really not on Christ that I want to put on, but my attention is on something, my family or my property, that I have a house or that I have a job on that thing. Now, I shared my story because most of us go through the same thing. When we are saved or when we have a real experience with God, we are on fire, and that fire doesn't seem to be, it is unquenchable. We are on a mission to be living for Christ. But things happen in our life And we slowly, that fire becomes a small, just a spark, and it keeps being spark for a long time. And today I want to look at Philippines. How can we revive that fire, or how can we live even in the phase of life we are in, so that we can live, that means living for Christ. So we can, after the session is done, we can all share that one desire we had for Christ, that one fire, that one dream we had for Christ, and how we went from being a fiery furnace for God to a small, just maybe a spark for God. John Piper said what it means to live for Christ is, basically what it means to live for Christ is magnified in our lives. And he said, Christ is most magnified when we are more satisfied in him than what we lose in death and what we have in life. So we need to have an attitude throughout our walk on this earth that we want to magnify Christ. I'm reading verse 10 from Philippians 1. Here, Apostle Paul is praying for the Philippians. I'm starting from 9. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. One way we can be magnifying our life for Christ, when we say, for me to live is Christ, is to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And what is this fruit of righteousness? This, all of us can quickly say, it's the fruit of the Spirit. When we, our life showcase love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, goodness, self-control, patience, faithfulness. This is the fruit of righteousness that we can grow. And how does it manifest in our lives? It is the fruit of salvation, resulting in a good Christian character. That not something we can produce. We cannot produce it by ourselves. It comes only through Jesus Christ. The fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. To the glory and to praise of God. Now, if you look at Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20, Jesus is explaining the parable of sowing. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And all of us truly desire to be the fourth category, that we want to bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And I think most of us are in the third category. We have the strong rooting, we have a strong desire, but the cares and the concerns are choking us, and we are not able to go forward. And it is, unfortunately, the reality of the world. God has kept us in this season where we still can shine for Jesus where we are. And it is hard to live for Christ in this season, or in wherever we are. But this is also God's design. All of us cannot be Apostle Paul's. Most of us are Peter's. where we have a family that we need to take care of a family, or we have a business that we need to take care of that business, and where is our mind, where is our focus? We can still have Christ as our focus and fulfilling our responsibilities. And I can honestly tell, when I look at Pastor Bruce, Brother Bruce and Brother Tubal, Dr. Tubal, you know, they are good examples that we have in our midst, raising families and still following Christ. They are not perfect, but we have good examples to emulate. So I want to look at John chapter 12, verse 24 to 25. First thing we need to do to live for Christ is definitely, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And a similar way in Matthew 16, verses 24 to 25. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The first reason to bear fruit is first to die to ourselves. There is no other way to bear fruit other than dying to ourselves. And I can say honestly, after getting married and having kids, I can see in myself there is a lot of selfishness. And there is so much myself wanting pleasure for myself. And I just want my kids to behave well without my effort. I just want my wife to, you know, do all the stuff and I be the king of my family, growing my kingdom, as Brother Andrew spoke last night. But the first thing to live Christ is, as Jesus told, the principle to bear fruit is to die to ourselves. And I think we can honestly look into ourselves today, where we can die, the first area in our lives. And there are many, many areas we can die to ourselves. But I think all of us can point to one area where we can die the most, there we can grow in our fruit. For me, it is definitely my kids. When I see them, they're impatient. They want things right then and there. And I'm like that. That is one area I'm struggling to die in. So I can see fruit not just in me, in my kids' life also. Denying our flesh and what it wants, and making sure that our spirit is fed by our Lord is first and foremost. And our spirit is fed through the word and other means. And all of us are here just doing that, wanting to be fed by the Spirit. So let's look at verse 20 to 26 of Philippians 1. It is again, for it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. We see Paul here is struggling and being torn between two, whether to remain here or to be in Christ. That's why he's saying, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Can anyone quickly tell me why he wants to still stay here on the earth and not be with Jesus? Help the Philippians. And today if we relate Paul to us, what is the main reason that we should be on the earth and not to be with Jesus? The disciples that we are making. For us, the first disciples, for husbands, the first disciples are wives and children. For mothers, the first disciples are children. But other than that, we always should be looking for making disciples. And if we are living on this earth, we live for gain. I know I personally want to make money and make my future secure. And that's not the gain I should be looking for. The gain I should be looking for when I'm on this earth is to make more disciples. And that's the only reason Paul is concerned about here. And I think that is true for all of us. If we are here on this earth, what is better than, or what is more helpful than being, for us to be with Jesus, is to make more disciples and make sure they're obeying Jesus. Make sure they're following Jesus. And that is not from Apostle Paul, that is from Jesus Christ himself. Looking at Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And Paul wants to be on this earth still for this reason. For what? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And today, if there's one reason we still want to be on this earth, it is just for that reason. To make disciples and to teach them to obey all Jesus' commandments. I'm looking from verse 27 to 30 of Philippians 1. "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you and that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now I hear that I still have." So the world is coming at a force. The first way to bear fruit is to die to ourselves. And as we wanting to bear fruit, the reason for us to stay here still on the earth is to make disciples. But as we are in this process, the world is coming at force with us. The morality is changing at a fast pace around us. And what can we do? What should we do? We should be standing firm in one spirit. We should be striving together as believers in Christ. And we should not be frightened. I don't know how it is around here, but where I am, there's 1.5 hours south of here. There's too much of the world around us. And honestly, it's hard to speak my mind out. If I talk about disciplining my children, it's a sin. If I tell a boy is a boy, a girl is a girl, it's a sin. It's a cardinal sin for many out there. But the Word of God is saying we should stand firm in one spirit, we should be striving together, and we should not be frightened. And more importantly, it also says, this is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. It's not, we do all this, and yet it's not just we are believing, but we're also suffering. Can you remember one biblical example where it is for their clear destruction as one is suffering? I'm unable to frame the question properly, but I'll tell. If you look at Stephen's life, his face was shiny when he's dying. He's suffering for Christ, that thing, but they know people who are persecuting him, they know it's their destruction. Just from hearing him, just from the way they persecuted him, they know it's for their destruction. As he stood firm for the gospel. So I have 8 steps from the book of Philippians. We'll just look at how we can be living for Christ. One thing is we should be humble like Christ. and we should be sharing with others. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. I'm just going to read the rest of the Philippines. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So we can bear fruit by doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility we should always count others more significant than ourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So, if we can share with others of everything of us, and if we can die to ourselves, if we can truly not do anything from out of selfish ambition, we'll be bearing a lot of fruit that is the fruit of righteousness, and we'll be able to live for Christ. And the second point is doing everything without grumbling or arguing. Chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of the Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Can you remember what example comes to mind when you think about grumbling from the Bible? Israel, one particular person. I think about Miriam towards Moses. You know, Miriam was there when they're running out of the Egypt. She was praising God. In fact, her song was recorded in the Psalms. But still, you know, a few days later, she was grumbling about Moses. And most of us are like that. You know, when we come to Jesus Christ, or when something God does to us, we are all happy and, you know, we are all about Christ. But then when hardships comes, or when our flesh takes over us, we are grumbling all the time. And it is a sober reminder to us that we can be like Miriam just tomorrow, maybe. Smallest of the issues that comes to our life, we'll be grumbling. So we need to remember all the time that we cannot be grumbling. And if we are grumbling, we are fruitless and useless. And this verse also says we should always be holding firmly to the word of life that we have received. And the third point, looking to the interest of Jesus Christ and not selfish interests. Chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, Paul is talking about Timothy here. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. Verses 19. I'm started reading from verse 20. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by the news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So here Timothy is seeking the interest of Philippians here. And I can honestly say most of us who are Christian fathers and mothers, we genuinely seek the interest of our children. And we genuinely seek to see our children to grow in Jesus Christ, to reflect the image of Jesus Christ. And for that to happen, first of all, our life should be about Jesus Christ. We cannot be selfish. So the third point I mentioned is to be looking to the interest of Jesus Christ and not selfish interests. I have a brother whom I fellowship with regularly back in Westchester County, who is genetically he's an Indian, but he's an American, born and brought up in America. And he desires to do ministry. And in our discussion, it came up, that his wife is pushing him to go back to India. And he wants to do ministry. So we were talking and he said, and I said, why don't you just go back and do the ministry back in India since your wife says she can work and support the family. And the quick response from him without thinking is, oh, they pay me peanuts there. And I don't know if you understood what I'm saying, but he's looking to the interests of his own interests. It's not to the interests of Jesus Christ. It's not to the interests of the disciples that will be made. It's to the interests of his own financial well-being. His interest is in the ministry, but only when it is paid well. You know, I think about Tubal's children who are all over the world. I understand they're financially supported, but the heart in going there with, you know, difficult places. I'm from India, and I know what the hardships I face. It's not easy for me being there brown skin. How much more difficult it being there as a white skin. So we really need to be going there whether we do ministry or whether we raise children. It has to be looking to the interests of Jesus, not for selfish interests. And one selfish interest can be other people praising us, oh, your children are well behaved. And often that is my desire. But that should not be, even though it's a right outcome, that should not be our desire. Our desire should be seeing image of Jesus Christ, not the praise from others. And the fourth point is, we should be ready to lose earthly status for Christ. Chapter 3, verses 7 to 11. Apostle Paul is saying, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. I know every mom here has left your career, or even if you didn't leave the career, you have left some part of it to raise your kids. And that is in hope of losing your earthly status. And every dad here spends your time with kids, sacrificing probably your career progression. And I fortunately have a title called doctor because of my education, but it's actually good for nothing in light of Christ. So we have to lose all these titles. We most times have to give up many things, the earthly status we have, if we actually want to grow in Christ and bear fruit in Christ. If you keep wanting to hold on to the gain we have in this world, we probably won't be able to bear fruit for Jesus Christ. We won't be able to bear fruit of the righteousness that Jesus expects in us. And the fifth point is living as citizens in heaven. Citizens in heaven. So chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So we see that we become citizens of heaven from these verses, but are we living as citizens of heaven right now here? So I know the Gaza conflict is going on right now, and America, the United States of America, actually extracted many of its citizens. And most Americans take pride in being American. So are we taking pride as citizens of heaven? Or do we look at our earthly governments? Or even for that matter, do we look at our earnings and retirement savings? Or we look at, okay, my citizenship is heaven and I'm going to be with Jesus. Is that reality real in our lives today? That we're living as citizens of heaven? Are we looking up to the earthly governments or our retirement savings? So to bear fruit, let's live in the reality that we are citizens of heaven. And the sixth point is rejoicing the Lord all the time. And this is my favorite verse of all time and easy to remember, chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I think this is one of the most difficult command to follow, at least for me. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again say, I'll rejoice. Because there's so many things that come at force to us, we forget to rejoice in the Lord, of the privileges that we have in the Lord, of the salvation that we got in the Lord. We are caught up in the issues of the present, and we're lost in the problems that we have. You know, a small example as on Monday and Tuesday when I was at work, my wife frantically called me, Nisi is not stopping biting Nathan. Every opportunity she gets, she bites my son. And both of us are on phone trying to debug, okay, what do we do? And not once the thought crossed our mind, at this point we should be rejoicing. We still should be rejoicing in the Lord. And it's difficult, and that's a small problem. And again, I told in the beginning about the IRS should be paying me $10,000. I'm still wondering whether I'll get that money or not, because I have credit card debt I need to pay, and I'm waiting on it. And it's hard for me to tell myself I should rejoice. And in fact, Paul himself gave an example. He gave a way for us to rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I know he knows, and we know that we cannot rejoice. That's why he gave a solution to us. We should be making sure God knows our problems, and we should be giving to him leaving all those problems at his feet with thanksgiving. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And the seventh is being content. Chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You are indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. I don't know about you. You all might be content, but most Americans I experienced, the first thing I see is the first world problems. The smallest of the things can upset them. As small as not having enough ice cubes in their drink. And when my wife first came to this country, she was surprised when we go to buy a drink. Oh, you have 25% sugar, 50% sugar, 75% sugar. So when we go to buy a drink outside back in India, we all have one drink, just milk tea. We don't have any choice. If you want a drink, just milk tea. And here you have hundreds and thousands of drinks with, again, how much ice you want, how much sugar you want. And then if you don't get the right amount, we are not content. We go about complaining. So if you want to bear fruit, we need to learn to be content in every circumstance. I remember early when I became a believer, when I was 17, there are two things I'm begging Lord that I don't want to have. I don't want the Lord to send me as a missionary to Somalia. I have no clue why I'm so afraid of Somalia. And from the age of 17, I was praying, Lord, I don't want to have a kid who's disabled. And these are serious fears that I have. And I'm immature. I haven't grown enough in the Lord. That my fears were so... These two fears I have in my mind that I don't want to have ever in my life. But I need to grow, I think even today, to be content, even if the Lord sends me to Somalia as a missionary. Even if, God forbid, gives me a child who is disabled, I should learn to be content in the circumstance that I have. And the eighth thing, I shared total seven, and the eighth thing is thinking about good things. Chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, If there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. The last thing I'm sharing here is to bear fruit, and the good fruit of righteousness is to think about good things, is to think about pure things, lovely things, commendable things, whatever is excellent. And why should we think about such things? Because of Proverbs verse 23:7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And we all know Luke verse 6:45. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If there is good, if we think about good things, we become like that. If we look up to good things, we become like that. And when out of the abundance of the heart, our mouth speaks most of the time. We had a very difficult situation when we were living in an apartment. There's a lady who is harassing people who look like immigrants, all brown-skinned people, and also people who clearly are foreigners, even the white people. And most people called police on us, and it came to our turn. She was harassing us. She was threatening our child's life. So we called police. And the police came, and they're speaking to us, and they cannot believe they are speaking such filthy language. And suddenly I was taken back, thinking, where is the civility in this country? A police is coming to me and speaking in such filthy language. He's using all kinds of words that I would never dare to speak before my children or anywhere. And why that happened? Because for as he thinks, so he becomes. And what we receive in this world, that's what we become. And it has become normal in this country. Sorry, all over the world, not just in this country. So before I leave, I just want to summarize what I shared. We need to be bearing good fruit to live as Christ. We live as Christ. For me to live as Christ is basically we need to magnify Christ in our life. And I shared 8 points. One is to bear that fruit, we should be humble and sharing with others. The second thing is we should do everything without grumbling. And the third thing is we should be looking to the interest of others and of Jesus Christ, not selfish. And the fourth thing is we should lose every earthly status we have for Christ. We should count it as loss. And the fifth is we should be living as citizens of heaven. That should be a reality for us today, not just after going to the Lord. The sixth thing is we should be rejoicing the Lord all the time. I know it is difficult, but we should. And the seventh is being content in every situation. And the eighth is thinking about good things and doing good things and looking up to good things. And finally, I leave with you with this encouragement, chapter 3, verse 12 to 15. Paul is saying, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the praise of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I shared all this, and I'm not good at any of this, but today you and I can both do. We can forget what is behind and strive towards the goal of being like Jesus and magnifying Christ through our life. I think a few things to pray for would be we can share one dream that didn't get fulfilled and we left it for Christ. And God willing, you can share some of the sins, not the biggest sins, but where we are struggling today, so we can confess and pray for each other.